This morning we continue our I Am series, looking at the seven primary I Am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John, though there are several, two of which we're going to actually look at, not two of the primary seven, but two that actually exist within John chapter 8. The Gospel of John starts out with one of the most profound introductions in all of Scripture, primarily because it's announcing one of the most profound persons that's ever been announced. It's a profound thing in the sense that as you think about who Jesus is and as you think about whom he is to you, this is a section of Scripture, as is the Gospel of John, that is simple enough for a child to understand, but you will never, ever, ever mind the entirety of the theology that exists within this text and also the entire Gospel of John. John opens up his gospel as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the beginning is the creation of the universe. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is, of course, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of humanity. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Can anybody say amen? And can I also say that darkness will never overcome it? Jesus stands up and says something very profound today. All throughout the Bible, we see this battle between light and darkness. We see it in movies, we see it in stories, we see it in books, we see it in all types of scenarios in life. There's this intrinsic cosmic battle of light and darkness. The light is, of course, Jesus Christ. The darkness is, of course, evil and the influence of Satan. This text reveals very clearly there are two kingdoms, and all people belong to one of those two kingdoms. As God created the universe and everything in it from nothing, the triune God of creation spoke the most amazing statement, and he said, "Let there be light." And out of chaos and out of darkness and out of desolation, light shined for the first time in history. As Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, God was about to pronounce the very same thing. Let there be light. As Jesus came as the emptied second person of the Trinity to live the perfect life that we could not, to pay for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rise from the dead, Jesus became and is the light of humanity. He is the light of the world. Join me in turning to John chapter 8. We're looking at verses 12 through 20, but we will look at briefly the entire chapter. Today in our text, we find ourselves in the midst of a festival called the Feast of Booths, like tents, booths, like a booth. And what they celebrated, the nation of Israel, is their wilderness wandering on the way to their promised land. And in their wilderness wandering, what they celebrated is that they were a people who were in bondage and slavery, that they have been saved by the great triune God of creation, but also that that great God led them out of slavery, but also guided them by day and by night to their restful place, to their promised land. This is a living illustration, even though it is a historical event, of our wilderness wandering here on earth. God delivers us out of sin, death, and the bondage of Satan, the certain eternal separation from God that each one of us is born into, and God creates a new creation as the gospel of Christ has its way in our heart, in our mind, and we are called to new life in Christ Jesus. During the time of the wilderness wandering, at night there would be a pillar of fire. During the day there would be a pillar of cloud or a big cloud formation, but at night there'd be a pillar of fire, and one of the nights on the Feast of Booths that was celebrated was that pillar of fire. They would take lanterns and they would light them all up, and it would light the entirety of the city of Jerusalem, and it would be entirely lit up through these lanterns and through these things, and in the midst of that we have Jesus standing up and saying, "I am the light of the world, the one who calls us out of darkness into his glorious and marvelous light. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the second person of the Trinity. Would you please stand at the reading of our text? John chapter 8, we're looking at verses 12 through 20, as Jesus says this remarkable thing in the midst of the Feast of Booths. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Lord, I thank you for the preservation of this text and this historical event. We thank you that you are the light of the world. Lord, as we look at this text, may your Holy Spirit teach us according to your word, and may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name, and all God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is the light. The light. And the reason we say the light is because there are many lights, but he is the light, revealing the truth about humanity and God's plan of salvation. Light in the Bible is intrinsic to symbolize many different things, but primarily, as we look at today, the symbolism that we see today, light is God's wisdom, God's truth, God's presence, and God's salvation. And it's a remarkable thing as Jesus stands up and says that. All of this is embodied in what Christ says to these Pharisees and those who are in the temple around him. Jesus says to them, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So please picture that pillar of fire that the children of Israel are being guided by and are following. That's the imagery. Whoever follows me, whoever follows the great God who delivered Israel out of Egypt will never see death. They will never walk in darkness. They will have the light of life because God's presence, God's wisdom, and God's truth will be guiding them to their place of rest. And that's us too, isn't it? As we follow God's word, as we follow the example of Christ, as we walk in the freedom of Christ Jesus, we are being guided by the light of the world through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. If we follow Christ all the days of our life, we will never walk in darkness. That doesn't mean we won't suffer. That doesn't mean we won't have bad things happen to us. But what it means is that our eternal hope is on our true promised land, our true resting place, the life that lies on the other side of this life. Can anybody say amen? Because that is our eternal home. That is our true destination as a child of God. So the Pharisees respond to this and they say to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, what's interesting about this is the Pharisees are trying to basically claim that Jesus has no legal standing as far as him claiming to be the light of the world. They're basically saying, "Who can believe you? Your testimony isn't true." But what they don't understand, and as Jesus reveals to them as he goes throughout the entirety of this chapter, is that there are two people that are bearing witness about me as to who I am. I am one of them, and my Father is the other one. My Father is bearing witness about me as being Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world, because of all the signs and wonders that Christ is proclaiming and revealing. The next chapter, the very next chapter, he heals a man who was born blind. The man who was healed, who was born blind, says, "No one has ever healed a man who was born blind. How can God not be with him?" Of course God is with him. And so Christ's testimony is true, even according to Israeli law at that time. His testimony is he is exactly who he claims to be. He is the light of the world. He is the Messiah. Jesus reveals this in his words. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. Why? Because he's God incarnate in human flesh. He cannot lie. He does not lie. He only speaks the truth. He only speaks and hears and does what the Father has commanded him to as the emptied Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Father is testifying about who Christ is, as is Christ himself. And so in the midst of this feast and this festival, as they're worshiping the great God who delivered them out of the land of Egypt, as they're celebrating this reality that God guided them through a desolate desert place, through his presence, Christ then stands and says, "Here I am, allow me to guide you not only to salvation, but also to eternal rest." But these men didn't want to see that. The interesting thing that's intrinsic about this chapter, and it's very interesting if you think about this, y'all remember the parable of the four soils? Because the four soils, you've got the rocky ground, which the seed falls on it and doesn't take root at all. That's like the pavement, the road, where the seed falls on the road. Then you've got the rocky ground where the soil is about, deep, but underneath is like a bed of rocks. And so the seed sprouts up, it lives for a time, and then it dies off as it is tested and choked by the word. The third soil is one who finds fertile soil, grows up, but of the cares of this world, choke it off, thorns grow around it, it chokes off, and then the final one is the soil that all of us should desire within our heart and mind, soil that yields 100-fold, 60-fold, and onward. But this is really a living illustration of the second soil, the rocky soil, where it's shallow. There's shallow faith. Jesus says, he says to those who believe in him, he's speaking to these religious leaders, he's speaking to those in the treasury in the temple, and he's speaking to those who believed in him. But this belief was shallow, because their belief was not rooted in the person and mission of Jesus Christ. They would not accept him for who he was. They believed him for the nice words that he said and the miracles that he performed. It goes beyond just that. James reminds us that even the demons believe and tremble. But it is a belief in who Jesus is. It's a belief in who Jesus is and what he has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. Those people wouldn't do that in this chapter. As Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." These men were rejecting that claim, and their hardness of heart was being revealed as Christ continues his conversation through the entirety of this chapter. What's really interesting is that walking in darkness is this picture of bondage. As I said earlier, we are born into one kingdom, but we belong to one of two kingdoms. The kingdom that each one of us is born into is the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of Satan, just as it says in this chapter. In John chapter 3, as Nicodemus, a religious leader, came and talked to Jesus, he's like, "If you believe in the only Son of God, you are not condemned, but if you don't believe, you're condemned already," meaning you were there already. We are born sinful. We are born separated from God. We are each born in need of a Savior like Jesus. And so this darkness that they're walking into is the slavery of sin. Jesus reveals in chapter 8, the chapter we're in verse 34 through 36, he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone..." And can I tell you what that "everyone," that word means in the Greek? Yep, everyone. "Everyone who commits sin," does everyone commit sin? Even as a toddler, we do, right? "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever." The picture that Jesus is painting is, this is the house of the Lord, you know, but our house goes with us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. But in that day, the presence of the Lord existed within the temple. And so as they're in the temple, as they called themselves worshipers of God, what Jesus is revealing is that they really weren't true worshipers of God. They were temporary disciples who had it wrong. And this is love. It may sound kind of confrontational, it may sound kind of crass, it may sound kind of mean, but God brings us to the crossroads of our sin and our sinful nature because he loves us. He does it because he longs for us to see the light and have our eyes opened to the reality of our situation and to the reality that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as we're going to look at in a couple weeks. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus. He is the door. He is the shepherd. And we're going to look at all of those statements as we go through this entire series. Jesus reveals he is the light of the world. He is the way to the Father. These men don't know the Father, therefore they don't know Jesus. And therefore their belief is shallow and will soon die as Jesus, the living Word, tests them according to God's holy word. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus reveals our sin because he loves us too much not to tell us the truth. Jesus reveals our sin because he loves us too much not to tell us the truth. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And what Jesus is saying is there, you judge by what you see. If it looks good on the outside, great. If it looks like you're following the law, if it looks like you're obeying the law, you're good to go, right? You're basically a good person, and your good is going to outweigh your bad, and you're going to get into heaven. Jesus is like, no. The flesh is to no avail, he says in chapter 6. Last week we said that, what is the work that we should be doing? How can we be saved? What did Jesus say? Believe. Believe. Jesus continues, yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Why? Because he's the Son of God. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father, the oneness of the Trinity. In your law, see how Jesus is now distancing himself from the people he's talking to? In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness about me. And so they trusted in what they did, in that the outside looked good. But what does Jesus say in the Gospels about these religious leaders? You are basically whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Is it profitable to paint a rotting fence? For a short time, maybe. Right? It's still going to fall apart, still going to rot, still going to decay, because that rot is so far into the wood itself that any whitewash on the outside isn't going to do any good at all. And so if each one of us is born in a sinful condition and we're born with a terminal illness that requires a remedy, is looking good on the outside going to help us at all? It must be a transformation from the inside out. Jesus said to Nicodemus, again, a Pharisee, you must be born again. Because each one of us is born, right? But we're born into the kingdom of Satan. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. As Nicodemus came, I find it interesting that he came by night. He kind of snuck in. He didn't really want to be identified with Jesus yet. He's like, you know, I kind of think he's telling the truth. And as he says in a minute, he believes he's sent from the Father, but he's not ready to be identified with Jesus yet. So he's probably not going to be wearing like any Jesus t-shirts in public, you know? Probably doesn't have a fish on his cart, you know? But as Nicodemus comes to him, he says this, as he's seeking information from Jesus. Rabbi, calls him teacher. He doesn't call him Lord. He calls him Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher, not the Lord, not the Messiah. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So even the religious leaders acknowledge, some of them anyway, acknowledge that he is a teacher from God. But Jesus is trying to lead them to the place where they're going to be saved, because if we just think about Jesus as being a good teacher, we're still not saved. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the creator God who has no beginning and no end. He is the second person of the Trinity, the promised Messiah who has come to take away the sin of the world. He is more than just what they see. He is more than just a great teacher, though he is. In fact, he's the greatest teacher of them all. Is he not? But the reality is their denial and their unbelief and their hardness of heart was hindering them from receiving what Christ was trying to reveal to them. Number one, that they belong to the kingdom of Satan. If you follow the conversation, he even says that. You are of your father, small f, the devil. I'm sure that wasn't received very well. But Jesus is doing this because he's trying to reveal the truth. Look, you belong to the wrong kingdom. You have your trust and your weight in the wrong thing. Their trust and their weight was in the person of Abraham. We're Jewish. We're going to be saved. That's just the way that it is. And Jesus says, no. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone. Does everyone sin? Well, then everyone is a slave to sin. And if everyone is a slave to sin, what has to happen? You must be born again. And that's the whole push of the gospel of Christ and the gospel of John here, in that the triune God spoke into existence the world and everything in it. And here again, God will speak into existence salvation, the only way of salvation, through the person and mission of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, not a light. There's no A there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. He says, you don't even know the Father. If you knew the Father, you'd know me. And so they get kind of angry at him, like, oh, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We have one God, you know, even we have one Father, you know, even God. And then as Jesus continues to reveal, look, you know, if you were Abraham's children, if you're really going to carry the weight of being Hebrew, if you're really going to take it to its natural outcome, if you were truly a son of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. You would worship me and follow me. You would walk away from everything you had and you would follow me to the place that God is calling you to establish a people who are called by his purpose. Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him in verse 31, here's that picture of shallow faith. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Isn't that an interesting statement? Because these people did not abide in his word for very long. Just as we see in chapter 6. It says in chapter 6, many of his disciples turned and no longer followed him. And so John's painting this picture that there does exist within the church and within the kingdom temporary disciples who fall away from Jesus. I pray that would not describe anyone here. It's easy because a lot of times we're looking for an excuse. A lot of times we just want one thing that we can just kind of run from God, kind of do our own thing, live our own life and not even worry about it. We are constantly looking for an excuse to be offended at a church leader, to not want to go to church because, oh, bless God, they don't do the worship the way that I want to do it, or maybe the music doesn't sound the way I want it to sound. Well, is worship for us or is it for God? Is this about our grumbling and complaining, or is it about following the light of the world to our rest and our promised land? I know I didn't write this down. I'm going to say it. I'm going to try to keep this concise. But I want to stress that people don't go church shopping. People need to ask the question, where has God called me to serve? I know consumerism is kind of flooded into the church, and it's a bummer. And I would like to say it's stronger, but I better not. But in love, Jesus reveals the reality of their situation. He reveals the reality of humanity, that all of us are born in need of a Savior. And this truth that Jesus leads them in, this truth that he reveals, is not to pick a fight with them. It's not to be confrontational for the sake of being confrontational. It is so he can birth, through the living word of God, repentance. A godly repentance that leads to salvation. A godly repentance that leads to gratitude and thankfulness. A godly repentance that leads to a dependency upon the person of Jesus Christ because of who he is. Amen? We need thee every hour. We need thee every hour. It is a beautiful place to be dependent upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray that all of us would embrace that reality as we follow Christ, the light of the world, to our true destination where our eternal rest will take place. The final thing we see in our text is that Jesus is eternally the second person of the great I Am. Jesus is eternally the second person of the great I Am. So as God revealed himself to Moses in a very personal and miraculous way, Moses asked that question, if I get to the children of Israel, they ask me who sent me, whom should I say sent me? God then responds and gives himself a name, Yahweh. I am who I am. The God that exists apart from anything, that is not dependent upon anything, a God that created the universe and everything in it from nothing. And how God, again, is now creating life from nothing because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And as I've asked so many times before, what can a dead person do to save themselves? And if you take that analogy one step further, can a dead person raise their hand and say, I need Jesus? No, I don't think Lazarus was raising his hand in the tomb when Jesus called him forth. We are called forth only and totally from the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's power alone that saves us. God's power alone. These men were unwilling to see it. They were unwilling to see Jesus as who he was, as who he revealed himself to be. And they said to him, "Where is your father?" As Jesus is revealing there's two kingdoms. As Jesus said also early in our text, "You don't understand who I am because I know where I came from. You don't necessarily understand where I came from. I also know where I'm going." Because the place he's going is the place that he came from, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Right? Jesus came from the triune God and came as emptied, lived a fully human life that we could not, a sinless human life, paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and rose again because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. John brings us right back to his first chapter in verse 18, where he said, "No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen the eternal, internal essence of God. No one. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made the triune God known." Jesus is the one who reveals God and his plan of salvation. He is the one mediator between God and man. Can I tell you what the word "one" means in the Greek? The one mediator. He said in chapter 6, "No one has ever seen the Father." If no one has ever seen the Father and Jesus is the one mediator, who is the human appearances of God in the Old Testament? Jesus. Don't think he has a beginning. He is eternally the second person of the Trinity. As this conversation continues, it comes to a miraculous conclusion as they identify first with God as their Father, and Jesus says, "Nope, that's not your Father. He's my Father. And if I said that I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you." Wow. Jesus is being honest with them, isn't he? He's telling them to their face in a loving way that you are lying. You are in denial. You are a temporary disciple who's going to fall away from the living God unless you humble yourself and repent and accept Jesus for who he is. That's not always easy, is it? We got things from the world coming in telling us about how the earth was created and how humanity evolved and all of this stuff. And I'm telling you, if you look at the evidence honestly, it supports the Creator God of the universe. Every archaeological find that has been established in the last 20 years supports the veracity and the honesty and the integrity of the gospel. It does. And it's beautiful. And God does this for us. He doesn't need to, but you know, we need it, don't we? We need it, just as they needed it. But then they start saying, "No, we're sons of Abraham. We're part of the nation of Israel, so we're going to be saved." And Jesus is like, "No, you don't get it. If you're part of the nation of Israel, the only reason you're blessed is because God chose you to reveal himself and his plan of salvation to Israel and through Israel for the world." This doesn't automatically give them an in for salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, right? Must believe in Jesus Christ, he who the Father has sent. And so at the end of this conversation, as they continue to hurl insults, they start calling him names. Seriously, they literally resort to name calling. "Are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Well, a Samaritan is about the worst thing you can call somebody at that point. And saying he's demon-possessed when he's the anointed Messiah, full of the Holy Spirit without measure, is exactly the opposite of who he is. And it is probably the strongest insult you could hurl at Christ. Jesus calmly responds, "No, I do not have a demon." And he continues to reveal the truth to them. And it comes to this place in verse 54 where Jesus answered, "You know, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing." Isn't that amazing? "It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. Look at this. He saw it. Abraham saw it and was glad. How could that be? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, where God appears to Abraham in the among the oaks of Mamre. He walks over, walks over to Abraham, sits down and has a meal with him. Who could that be? God, Yahweh, Jesus. A couple chapters later, in 22, as Abraham was asked to do something that not only rooted out his worship of false gods before he met the true God, it also revealed that human sacrifice can never accomplish anything. Because if Abraham would have gone through with sacrificing Isaac, nothing would have changed. And as Abraham preached the gospel to us, as it is preserved in the holy word of God, Isaac lived because his sacrifice wouldn't have made any difference. Abraham saw the reality of Jesus and he was glad. He got to keep his son because it was the Father who would send his son. Jesus would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus would be the sacrifice that changed everything. Amen? Abraham saw it and was glad. They got angry at him. In verse 57, and so the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then Jesus responds in the most remarkable way, according to the word of God, before Abraham was, I am. The great God of the universe, the triune God that spoke into existence the universe and everything in it from nothing, and the God that has spoke life into each one of you who are in Christ Jesus from a dead and desolate place and rose you spiritually from the dead and has called you to new life in him. He is the light of the world that calls us out of darkness into his glorious light. Follow him. You will never walk in darkness. He is the light of the world. Trust in him. Follow him all the days of your life, and you will never be put to shame. Can anybody say amen? And so what are our takeaways? There's three things. Number one, there is one source of truth and life, and his name is the light of the world. Amen? God reveals our sins so that we can know the truth. And that God's truth revealed in Christ Jesus sets us free. Help me out. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free. That truth will set you free. The truth that we're born in sin. The truth that we need a Savior. The truth that we are dependent upon Christ all the days of our life. And finally, that Jesus always was. No beginning. And he always is. And he always will be. The second person of the triune God. And one day he will return again to bring those who are his home to live with the triune God forever. I know in your notes it doesn't finish that out, but that's what it's supposed to say. The one who will come again to lead us to our true home, our true place of rest. A place where rejection doesn't exist. A place where bigotry doesn't exist. A place where sickness and illness doesn't exist. Can anybody say amen? A place where death is no more. That's your eternal rest, your eternal home. Follow the light, Jesus. You will not be put to shame. Lord, I thank you for your text, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for who you are. May we worship you all the days of our life. Lord, not because we have to, but because we get to. I pray that you would continue to speak to us during this time of confession and repentance as we participate in Holy Communion. I pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.